I want to speak to you tonight from Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 22 to 25 together in just a few minutes. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there or turn on your device to get there. I encourage you, bring your Bible. That way you can write in it and have it as your own. But of course, we provide scripture up here, mainly for guests. But I want to talk to you about a word that doesn't sit too well with many of us. When we hear it, we cringe a little bit. We don't even like saying it. It's a word that parents use a lot. It's the word responsibility, right? The word responsibility. I'm already starting to use that word with my son. He has no idea what it means, but I'm trying to teach him a working definition of it. You know, it's your responsibility to clean up your toys. It's your responsibility to finish the food that's on your plate before you move on to dessert, which is the fourth meal in our house, right? We make sure dessert is always taken care of. But responsibility is a funny thing because we tend to push against it unless it benefits us. And then we take full advantage of it, right? Like if the project at work goes really well, you want to make sure that your name was on the list when the boss sees who works on this, right? But if it didn't go so well, it's like, I played a small part, kind of. Like I think I was there at some meeting about this because we don't want to take the responsibility all the time. I read an article about a weatherman who was sued by an individual. This is a true story. This isn't even a joke. He was sued by a woman who, because of his report, said that it was going to be sunny out. And so she dressed for sunny weather. And while she was out and about, it started to downpour. And she got sick. She caught the flu. She had to miss 4 days of work. And so she brought all of that to court against this weatherman to say he was responsible for the 4 days missed of work and for the misery that she had to endure during those days. And it's funny, we can laugh at that and we can chuckle and be like, oh my goodness, that is an outlandish case of blaming someone else. But the reality is responsibility is all around us. It's all around us. I want to begin by maybe bringing you to a place where we can agree that responsibility in itself is not a bad thing. In fact, when you look at it, it's a very beautiful thing. I believe it's a gift that God has given humanity. Responsibility. I like to call it the ability to respond. Right? The ability, you have the ability to respond. And every single thing that you come in contact with, every moment of your life is filled with abilities to respond. Good things are filled with responsibility. When I give my son my phone to watch a show or to play a game, he now becomes responsible for that thing. That's not a bad thing. It's just how it is. Don't drop it, right? That's the main thing. Just don't drop my phone, please. Right? When you're given a grocery list, like I get grocery lists. My wife writes them and I go to the store and usually buy the stuff. And I'm responsible to get the items that are on the list, not just get caught up in the ice cream aisle. Like make sure that I get everything on the list. Don't get distracted. I get distracted easily, especially when I get to grocery stores. When you're given vacation time at your job, that's a good thing, right? I mean, no one's saying, oh, it's horrible. My boss gave me vacation time. But you're responsible to use it. It's not your boss's fault if you never fill out the paperwork and then you get mad at him and say, I never get to take a day off. Hold on. I gave you 4 weeks. You chose not to take any of them and then got mad at me. Like, we would look at that and say, you're crazy. But everything that you are given, everything in life carries with it responsibility. We know that for jobs. We know that for relationships. You know that for investments. But when it comes to God, we tend to separate that for some reason. We tend to look at God and we get mad at him if he should dare place responsibility on us. I mean, how dare the God of the universe push the R word towards humanity? I mean, I thought he was a God of grace. He was a God of love. He loves everyone. So why would there be responsibility associated with God? But I personally believe that there is. And I know tonight's talk may be a little bit in your kitchen, a little bit in your face, but that's okay. That's okay. That's where we need to land sometimes. I needed to land that way with Matthew 27. Because there is an ability for you to respond to Good Friday, to Jesus. There is. I believe that. Maybe you don't share that sentiment and that belief. That's okay. I take that from scripture when I read that the gift of Jesus, just like the gift of my phone to my son, the gift of vacation time from your boss to you, if you want to call it a gift, it's not really a gift, like you need to give me that. But the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation, carries with it responsibility. And we can't push against that and say that's not fair. It's the ability to respond. I think it's a good thing if we can consider responsibility that way. So the question that I want to throw at you tonight and I want you to consider, it's not a question that I came up with. It's a question that a man named Pilate came up with 2,000 years ago on the first Good Friday. And it's, what should I do with Jesus? That's the question. That's the question tonight. What should I do with Jesus? What should I do? Now, that very question, does it not carry with it responsibility? It implies some responsibility. That question means, okay, you have the ability to respond. You're responsible for how you respond. What should I do with Jesus? And what's so interesting about this question is Pilate asks it to a crowd of people, and yet Pilate himself needed to answer that question. And the people in the crowd needed to answer that question. And you and I have to answer that question tonight. We do. What should I do with Jesus? Let me give you the context. Matthew 27, verses 22 to 25. It says, Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? And they shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. So who is Pilate? Maybe you know, maybe you don't. The important thing that you need to know about Pilate is that he is the Roman governor of Judea. The reason why that's so important is because he was appointed by Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, to govern Judea well. That was his role. That was his job. He was a government official and he needed to do his job well. We want our government officials to do their job well, right? That's what Pilate had to do. Now, Pilate, he carried a big responsibility with his position because Pilate was the only person in Judea who could sanction execution. He was the guy that you had to appear before, no matter what your race was, no matter what your smaller judicial systems were inside Judea. You could never at that level execute someone without appealing to Pilate if you lived in that area. And so if you're familiar with some of what's going on here, the Jewish people who are under Roman rule, they're allowed to set up court systems. They call them the Sanhedrin. And so they could try criminals, they could try people who broke the law, whether the law was Jewish law or Roman law, but they could never decide this person's guilty of death. They could enforce other punishments, but they could not enforce capital punishment. That was Pilate's job. Pilate carries a big responsibility on his shoulders. Could you imagine? I mean, I have a hard time choosing breakfast cereals in the morning. Do I want Lucky Charms or Captain Crunch today? And he has to decide, is this criminal so guilty that they deserve to die? And Pilate, I mean, we're going to read more of his discourse with Jesus. He doesn't take this responsibility lightly. He doesn't flippantly just say, okay, yeah, sure, kill this one, don't kill that one. He knows the weight that's on his shoulders. He knows who his boss is. It's the emperor of Rome. He wants to keep his job. It matters to him. It's part of his mission to keep his job, to keep peace in Judea. And so here's the crowds that day, 2,000 years ago on the first Good Friday, and they present Jesus, a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, who has created some waves in the Jewish communities, in the Gentile communities, in the Samaritan communities, and this guy is doing things that the Sanhedrin is not too happy with. I mean, he's doing horrible things. He's healing people. He's feeding people. He's teaching people really well. He's loving the unloved. He's spending time with the marginalized of society. All these horrible things, they didn't like any of them. And so they say, we're going to try this guy. And they try Jesus, kind of at a mock trial in the middle of the night, which their law said they couldn't do, but they did it anyway. And then they bring Jesus to Pilate. And this is the moment that we find ourselves at in Matthew 27. Now, the Jewish people understand something that you and I understand. You need to influence the influencers if you want to get what you want, right? You've got to find out who's the top dog in your company. And if you can kind of brown nose that one, if you can kind of, you know, do what you have to do, bring them coffee, influence an influencer, then maybe what you want will actually be accomplished. And the Jewish people, they know this. They know that, look, if we're going to get Pilate to actually execute the guy that we want executed, we've got to make sure it happens by any means possible. And so what they start doing is they start making up lies and allegations about Jesus to Pilate because they realize something. that just saying this guy has blasphemed our God, our Jewish God, that is not reason enough to move Pilate's heart to make sure that he says, yes, execute him. Pilate doesn't care if Jesus claimed to be God. That doesn't move his heart. That doesn't matter. And in fact, if you read before this moment, Pilate's going in and out, talking to Sanhedrin, talking to chief priests and these guys, and trying to figure out, like, I don't get it. This Jesus just seems like a crazy guy. I'm not going to kill a crazy guy because he claims to be God. And so they realize we have to influence the influence here if we are going to get what we want done. And so they start telling Pilate, oh, also Pilate, you should know, Jesus didn't just claim to be God. He actually claimed to be king, which I think is like your job, maybe your boss's job. And he's got a merry band of followers. I'm pretty sure they're starting a revolution. They're ready to revolt at any moment. And that was part true. Peter was definitely ready to revolt at any moment against the Romans. But they start bringing these allegations about Jesus to Pilate. But what's really cool is Jesus picks up on this. See, you read in John 18, 34, Jesus says to Pilate, when he's talking to him, is this your own question, or did others tell you about me? Is that a cool moment? And I think that's Jesus just kind of like, I know what's going on here, Pilate. Is that really your question? The question was, they say you're the king of the Jews. Are you? Right? Is that, did you come up with that one on your own, Pilate? Because I'm pretty sure that you're being influenced right now. What's a teaching moment for us today when we consider what should I do with Jesus? See, people are going to weigh in on how you respond to Jesus. They are. That's the reality. However you answer that question that we are faced with tonight, how do I respond to Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? What is my opinion about Jesus? What do I do with him? People are going to weigh in on what your response should be. They are, every person. I mean, you can consider maybe now that I'm weighing in on your response, although I have yet to tell you what to do with Jesus. So don't tune me out yet. Right, but people are going to tell you, believe in him, don't believe in him, that's nonsense to follow him, how could you, why would you? Come on, those questions are going to surface. And people are just going to, they're naturally going to do that. And I'm not saying it's a wrong thing, it's just a natural human thing. When it comes to Jesus, he is so debated, so talked about. I mean, he's the guy that you don't bring up at family parties because you know it gets weird. Why is that? Because everyone has an opinion about Jesus. And everyone's going to weigh in. And so in this moment, I read it to you, Pilate, he's having this tension of what do I do with Jesus? He himself is experiencing this tension. Why? Because he said in verse 23 to them, what crime has he committed? Do you see Pilate's wrestling with this thing on what do I do with Jesus? What should I do with him? He's talking to Jesus. He's gathering. Okay, I don't really think this guy's guilty of death, crucifixion. I don't get that. Let me go over here and talk back to the Sanhedrin. They're saying he is. Let me go back over. I don't. And he finds himself here, and it's, what do I do with him? The very question he asked the crowd, I believe he was asking his own heart. What am I supposed to do with Jesus in this moment? And people are weighing in. And inevitably, your response to what should I do with Jesus is going to indicate how much weight the people around you have. It will. Whether it's negative or positive weight, it'll show that, hey, I'm being influenced by people in some capacity. Now, if you so value the approval of the people around you more than anything else, you're going to follow what they say. You will. And spoiler alert, it's kind of what Pilate did. He so valued the approval of the people around him. He valued the crowds. He valued Caesar's opinion of him to maintain control over Judea, that it influenced what should I do with Jesus. Now, I'm not advocating that you become a hermit and avoid people at all costs so you can make your own decision about Jesus. That's just not the world we live in. You are going to make a decision about Jesus. You are going to answer that question, what should I do with him? And people are going to weigh in on that. They are. I have people in my life that weigh in on the decision I've made about Jesus in what I would consider a positive way because of my view on it. My wife, and many of you guys, if not all of you, friends and close pastors, and even people who aren't Christians that I'm very close with, the opinion that they have of Jesus shapes and validates the opinion that I've formed of Jesus. People are not to be avoided. That's not the solution to what should I do with Jesus? How can I best answer this? It's not avoid people. In fact, Pilate had someone in his life that also offered a different opinion in this moment. He had a wife. Husbands, thank God for wives, right? Man, thank God. My wife, she just sees things that I don't see. She does. I'm not saying like real weird spooky stuff like that. Like she needs to get checked out. Not that kind of seeing things. Like I'm not going to check her in anywhere. But recently we both took spiritual gift tests and she scored way higher in a gift called discernment. She scored way higher in it than I did. And I know that's true even without a test, because I could tell that she knows when something's going on, something's not right. And hey, why don't you consider this? And I check in with her regularly when I'm going to make a big decision, or not about ice cream flavors or lunch and stuff like that, but bigger decisions that would affect people. I say, hey, what do you think about this? Because I value her opinion. She weighs in on my decisions. And Pilate had a wife who weighed in on this decision. And it's really cool. We read it in Matthew 27:19, and I like it in the Message translation. It says, while court was still in session, Pilate's wife sent him a message. Don't get mixed up in judging this noble man. Right? Don't get mixed up in judging. And she goes on to say, I've just been through a long and troubled night because of a dream about him. Translation, I've been up all night. I've been having dreams about the outcome of this decision. I know where you're leaning right now, Pilate. I really think you should consider what you're going to do. I really think you should take some time and consider not just the opinion of the crowds, consider the opinion of your wife. Right? Just think about this. What should I do with Jesus? It's a big question, Pilate. It's a big question. Your answer is going to matter. Here's the thing about responsibility, though. You have it. No one else does. Everyone else does, but it's their own. You have your own responsibility. And so the weighing in of other people, whether you consider their thoughts and their critiques and their opinions positive or negative, depending on your leaning in that moment, right? Pilate may have considered his wife's critique negative because he was leaning more towards the crowds. Hey, I'm going to crucify this guy, right? Whatever your opinion is, it doesn't make a difference, really, what other people are saying. Because responsibility means you have the ability to respond. And again, it's not a bad thing. I think it's a gift. I think it's a beautiful gift that God does not just force us in one direction when it comes to his son. That is to say, hey, you're going to believe, you're not going to believe. You have no say in this thing. No, you have the ability to respond to the message of Jesus. Pilate had it. The crowds had it. You and I have it. And so Pilate, at the end of the day, he makes a decision for himself. He takes into account what the crowds wants. He takes into account what his wife is saying. He takes into account the conversation he's had with Jesus. But ultimately, you know what shapes Pilate's decision? Pilate. Because he's the guy that gets to make the decision. And Pilate had something that all of us have, not just responsibility, personal mission, a life's purpose. You right now, every single one of you, you have a personal mission that you are fulfilling in your life. You do. You may not be able to write it down eloquently. You can't articulate it beautifully. That's okay. But you would know it. And there's two good places you can find it. Your bank account and your calendar. I think that's the best two places, in my opinion. That's what I use. What's my life mission? What do I have planned this week? What's my life mission? Where am I spending a lot of my money? Right? And you can take it steps further. Who am I talking with? What am I trying to do today? What's my to-do list look like? Right? Pilate had a personal mission. You know what his mission was? It started with this, job security. That's not a bad thing, but it was his personal mission to keep his job. He wanted to make sure that at all costs, he was not going to lose governor of Judea. I mean, that probably carried with it some pretty good benefits, I would assume. Governor of an entire province. So if that's my personal mission, what am I going to do with Jesus? What's the best answer to protect job security? Pilate really valued the people's opinion, the crowd, approval of others. Okay, if that's what matters most to me as Pilate, that's going to influence how I answer. What should I do with Jesus? The crowd wants me to kill him. I'm pretty sure Caesar doesn't want me letting someone go that potentially is going to cause a revolt or a riot in the Roman Empire. Job security. You know what Pilate really wanted? Not a bad thing, again. He wanted to be known. Come on, he wanted to go down in history as a good governor of Judea. And so he makes a decision. And he kind of tries to get away from it and does that whole wash my hands thing. But he knows that's not true. He has to, because you and I know that's not true. You can't shrug off responsibility. You can't wash your hands clean of responsibility and say, hey, I made the decision, but I'm not responsible for the outcome. No, you are, because you have the ability to respond. Doesn't matter the theatrics of washing your hand or shrugging off or pushing aside. You have the ability to respond to Jesus. And your personal mission may influence that. And here's what's so ironic about Pilate. He wants to make the decision that's going to help lead to his fame and further his personal mission. And yet he goes down in the history books in infamy. Come on, what do you know about Pilate? That he was the guy that crucified Jesus. Did you know before this day he was an awesome governor? You can read other historical documents about Pilate and find out he was a great builder. He actually maintained really solid peace over Judea at a time that it was really hard to do that. We don't know any of those things, though. They don't matter. Even if you're not a Christian, you hear the word Pontius Pilate just from what you would see on the History Channel, National Geographic, maybe some primetime shows around this time. You would know Pontius Pilate. Oh, yeah, he's the guy that sentenced Jesus to death. His personal mission led him towards infamy because he made him priority. And he answered, what should I do with Jesus? By saying, execute him. Let me push him aside. Let's kill him off. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter? What's with Good Friday? What's with Jesus? Jesus Christ came, and Jesus fulfilled a better mission that you and I could have. We call it the human job description. I've used that language here before. I've ripped off a guy named Caesar Kalinowski. He has a resource called Gospel Primer, which we use here. And in it, he talks about the human job description. He gets that from Genesis. He says, hey, here's what humans were designed to do according to God. Three things: display God's image, live in close relationship with God, and take care of his creation, including people. He puts that at the end because I know some of you guys are animal lovers more than you are human lovers. And so you have no problem taking care of your pets, but like, just don't bother me with my uncle, right? Like that's where you land. Like I would rather spend dinner with my dog than with my cousin. So take care of his creation, including people. That's the human job description. That, and I agree with his surmising of that. You read that in Genesis, that's what God designed you and all of us to do. To display his image, to live in close relationship with him, to care for his creation. But we didn't like that. There's too much responsibility in that. Come on, I don't want to display the image of God. I want to display the image of Keith. Right? Close relationship, how about when I need things relationship? And care for people, I mean, yeah, the ones I like, not my boss, not my weird uncle, whoever it is in your life. Right? So we don't fulfill the human job description. Instead, we do what Pilate does. We create a personal life mission. And we start filtering God through our personal life mission. And when we get slapped with this question, what should I do with Jesus? We actually turn around and say, what can Jesus do for me? Hey, can Jesus help my personal life mission? Something about prosperity out there. Can Jesus fix my car and my house and maybe get me married? I mean, that would be nice. Could Jesus get me a promotion? Because that's my personal life mission. And if Jesus can say yes to those, I'm saying yes to him. And that's what Pilate kind of thought about. So Pilate says no to Jesus because he's more concerned with himself. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled the human job description for you. Jesus fulfilled those three things perfectly because God knew you wouldn't and you couldn't and you needed someone who would. And so Jesus shows up and lives a life that perfectly displays the image of God. We read in letters that Paul writes that he was the visible image of God. God walking on earth. The Word made flesh dwelling among us. The very image of God on display. He lives in such unity with the Father. You see that throughout his life. And caring for people, my goodness, loves them to the point of Good Friday, the cross. Why does he have to die, though? Because your personal life mission, that's ultimately where it leads to death. If you keep pursuing the personal life mission that you may have set up, it is going to kill you. It will. Physically, it will. And spiritually, it most certainly will. You live for you. The end result is death. But Jesus lives for God, fulfills the human job description, and dies anyway because he is acting in your place. He is acting on your behalf. And here's what's so cool about Good Friday and Easter and Jesus and the gospel. He wants you to get the credit for the way that he lived. Isn't that amazing? My son, when he and I work on things together at home, crafts and whatnot, sometimes say, hey, let's make something for mom. You want to know who does most of the work right now because he's not three yet? Me. I'm there with the glue sticks and I'm trying to make it look like it's scribble scrabble and I'm trying to move his hand in a certain direction to spell out mom. But you know what happens after we're done? Do I send him in the room and say, hey, make sure you tell mom that I did 90% of this thing? That would be ridiculous. Go tell mom what I did and you kind of stood there. No. Hey, bud, go show mom what you did. Go show her your work. My friends, that's what Jesus did for you. He acts on your behalf and fulfills the human job description that you were supposed to fulfill. And then he says, hey, Father, look at the ones that are believing in me, the ones who are taking their ability to respond and they're looking to me. Look at what they did. No, we didn't do it. It's amazing grace. Why should you consider Jesus then tonight? Why should you possibly answer, what should I do with Jesus? With, I'm going to discover him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to believe in him. Why do that? Because your personal life mission is not what you were designed to do. And you know how frustrating it is when something doesn't do what it was designed to do. When your car doesn't work, do you not lose your mind? You're like, just drive. You have one job, drive. Like, just get from here to there. Right? I can't believe that such a small device as this could cause so much frustration in my heart. Just work. Just turn on. Just send the message. That's what you're designed to do. And you see that with the things around you. And maybe you're so frustrated with life because you're not doing what you were designed to do. Instead, you're fulfilling your personal life mission when God has given you a human job description to fulfill. And newsflash, you can't do it. That's the weird part of the gospel. God's not up here saying, here, do this. Oh, you can't. Ha ha. That's not how the gospel works. It's do this. You can't. He did. So what should I do with Jesus? What should I do with him now? Pilate asks that question to the crowds. I believe he asks it to himself. And I got to believe that he is asking it to you and I tonight. It's a question we have to answer. What should I do with Jesus? Now, I don't want to be your wife, so to say, tonight. Pilate's wife. I don't want to be the crowds to you tonight. So I'm not even going to influence you on what you should do with Jesus. I'm not. All I will suggest is think about it. Just think about that question. What should I do with Jesus? I truly believe that if you'll ponder that question, you'll have some kind of direction. You will. I truly believe that in some way, you asking what should I do with Jesus and really taking that question, really meditating on it, really taking it to heart, something's going to stir in your heart. It is. I believe that. Grab a Bible. Grab a howling dog if you need to remind you. Right? Podcast people can be like, what in the world? There is a dog howling outside the church right now. It is Satan. He is trying to distract you. Stay here. Right? But look, I know the reality of this room right now. I know many of you have answered, what should I do with Jesus, to yes, I want to follow him. Yes, I want to believe in him. But we can't stop asking and answering that question every day. Every day I need to remind myself, what should I do with Jesus? There's more opportunity for me to maybe hold on to a little bit more money, to hold on to a little bit more time, to say yes to a job, to say no to a job, to invest in a relationship, to leave a relationship. What should I do with Jesus? That's a question that begins to shape those decisions instead of what can Jesus do for me in these moments. There's a difference there. And so if you're a Christian, that's your application. That's where you got to land. Every day I want you to think, what should I do with Jesus today? How is Jesus going to change my personal mission to a human job description? Man, could we not change this community of Flanders and going outward and your local communities and your local jobs if we were to begin asking this question and answering this question with human job description? And start thinking, all right, I got to display the image of God in this moment. All right, I need to live in close relationship with God, not just when I need or want something. All right, I've got to care about this person as much as I don't want to, as much as I can't. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to believe in him. And if you would be honest enough and say, you know what? As I evaluate my life, I have a personal life mission and it looks nothing like a human job description. Good. Don't be overcome with guilt right now. Don't be overcome with shame. Jesus took that to the cross. Jesus bore your shame. He bore your guilt. You do not have to carry that anymore. You have to answer, what should I do with Jesus? The ability to respond, it's a beautiful thing. With the gift of salvation comes this responsibility, but we can't push against it. Let's embrace it. Let's make a decision. Make a decision. You already are. Every person is. If you're denying, that's your decision. If you're ignoring, that's your decision. If you're pushing off, that's your decision. If you're believing, if you're following, whatever it is, you are already having the ability to respond in some way. You're doing it. So evaluate that. That's what makes Good Friday so good. God gives us a good gift, gives us the ability to respond to that good gift. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Let's pray together. Good Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. I thank you that he lives a way that I can't, a way that no person in this room can. And yet he gives us all the credit when we answer, what should I do with Jesus? With belief, with following. Not with having all the answers about your son. We can't. There are things that are mysterious about him, about you. And yet we follow, we pursue. We begin this journey as a disciple, as one who wants to learn. Father, I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts with this text. That you would impress on us Matthew 27:22, this question, what should I do with Jesus? That it would burn in our hearts every day. That we would ask it and we would answer it. And that that answer would shape our mission, not the other way around. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.